Good morning, church. Turn to Daniel chapter 1, if you would. Daniel chapter 1. I want to thank all the men who've participated in worship today and helping out, for Gary and for Ezra singing that, and for Justin doing the Lord's table, and whoever has the closing prayer. I appreciate all of that, and I appreciate all of you coming out and being part of the fellowship to make this a priority and importance. So thank you all, and may God be glorified that we get a chance to worship and participate together. That is truly, truly wonderful. I wanted to make a couple of mentions here. One is, I was informed that a friend of Olivia's, Jay, is it Luella? Jay is, I guess, the husband who was up at work in medical with some medical issues, and I think it's heart-related or something to that degree. So I want to keep Jay in our prayers. We do pray for, we offer up prayers and stuff, so just keep that in mind. I brought the box up here because a couple weeks ago we had a meeting about the Magi Project because we're changing some things. So if you were to take a look, if you want to, you can look out the windows to the left by my office. There's a whole big stack of these boxes there. So I'd encourage you to take a box home today. Take two boxes home today. There's a Magi room downstairs. If you just, you know, walk into the fellowship hall downstairs, go all the way to the back, the last one on the left-hand side, that's open. There are supplies in there. We're probably going to restock some of that stuff there. There's money in the budget that we've collected for the Magi Project. So you say, well, what do I do? Well, first of all, you can choose. Typically, we've been choosing what age group, what gender and stuff. So, you know, there's all different ones. Girls, boys, 2 to 4, 5 to 7, and so on. You can mark that off in the box and focus on that. You can work on different age groups and stuff, different sexes, whatever. And if you're not sure about what to buy and purchase and stuff, there inside is a list of items here for you to get. So you can take a look at that and buy accordingly. And again, there are two Magi boxes out there that are already pre-packed, just where you can see what it looks like. So you can get the things it says in here. It says every box must include. So the must include, you want to put that in there. And then there are optional items like protein bars, candy, you know, no chocolate because it's going to Honduras and it may melt and get a little messy there. And that could be a problem. It's sunglasses and so on. So anyways, take a box home today, pack a box. And and by the way, I forgot. So the box is a pickup over there by the office. Drop off is over here by that table that Rich has for the farming stuff over there. So drop off. There's no signs here yet, but eventually maybe I'll be savvy enough or have one of the kids just put a sign, pick up, drop off. And the goal is to have 100 boxes. And if we do that, then I'll ask Mark Hatfield for some more boxes and we'll see where God leads us. So anyways, it's a chance to participate, to do something for you to go home and either by yourself, with your kids, your grandkids, and just turn them loose and have a great time doing that. So anyways, there you go. Put this here, get that out of the way. And we'll get into the lesson here. Well, as you can see, I don't know if you can really tell by the color, but on the, you know, I'm doing this through Google and stuff, it's like update or create a better slide or something. And so it did the drawing and stuff. That was pretty cool. But then when I went to try to do for the next one, it says, you must pay. I'm like, oh, forget that. It'll just all be blank slides after that because I'm too cheap for that sort of thing. But I thought that looked really cool. Daniel resolved to live faithfully. 1:8, as we just discovered. That word resolved, firmly determined to do something. Firmly determined to do something. You decide firmly on a course of action. Maybe that's part of what you do every Sunday. You are resolved that no matter what, unless you are in a hospital bed, you're going to be here worshiping and praising God. There are things that we get excited about or committed to that are important. I want you to understand something, that the reason why I'm going to go over this today, and again, you all voted on what we would talk about. Daniel is resolved to do something. What is it he's resolved to do? His resolve is to live faithfully for God, as it read to us, not to defile that relationship. And as we go through the scriptures, you're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, is going to do what he can to change to transform these young Jewish men, these potential leaders, to look just like the Babylonians, to look just like them. And the reality is, as we got in this world, the enemy's working really hard for us to compromise, for us to give in, for us to maybe not be so resolute in our walk with him. And so it's okay, and we end up blending in. The goal of today is for us to see the importance and the value of being resolved in our walk with him, being absolutely firmly determined and committed that we are going to continue to strive in a way that will honor God and not look so much like the world. A.J. Pizzuti, in his book, Dark Horse, talks about a guy named Juba. You may not recognize the guy Juba, but he killed over 140 American servicemen in Iraq. He's a sniper. And that insult to injury, it was a Marine sniper rifle that he was using. A Marine sniper team went out, they were ambushed, and that sniper rifle was taken and used. And so Pizzuti, who was a sniper in the Marine Corps himself, he talks about this pursuit of going after Juba. And so this guy from 2002 to 2004, Juba was just creating havoc upon the military. And the U.S. military and the government was trying to figure out how to get this guy. And they were using the best of the technology. And as Pizzuti said, sometimes that just falls short. And it did. They couldn't catch this guy. So the government turned to the Marine Corps and turned to his team and said, find the guy. And so sometimes he said the best way to get someone who is a hunter is have another hunter pursue him. And so what he did was, this guy Juba, what he did to create more terror, everyone he assassinated, everyone that he killed, he videoed. He had his phone out or some type of device, uploaded to Al Jazeera and other agencies that would run this stuff. So what Pizzuti did and his team, they watched every single video, every single one. Heartbreaking. Because he said what it was is that no matter what, how difficult, how painful, they were resolved to see this through. They wanted to get this guy so badly. And as a result of observing, reading, or watching, and taking a look at what this guy's doing, they started to learn some things about his habits. And they set a trap for him. And it worked. He said, you can call it divine intervention. He doesn't sound like a very spiritual person. He said, whether it was divine intervention or luck, it worked out beautifully, and they were able to take this guy out eventually. Daniel's not having to deal with any assassination, but he has a king who wants to transform him and change him. And Daniel says, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to let it happen on my watch. And we have an adversary who wants nothing more for us to dress up, look the part of Christianity, but no, don't reflect it, don't live it, just blend in with the world. Eat what the world eats. Drink what the world drinks. Talk the way the world talks and behave just like the world. So let's, as we get into this, let's back up to verses 1 and 2 here. We're going to get some good information. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So it was this attack. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. So Nebuchadnezzar comes up, 3 years into his reign, attacks. And when you find out, what's rather interesting is as he besieges the city and attacks the city, verse 2 tells us, the Lord gave into his hands. So the Lord has a hand in this. Last week when we talked about Job, we found out that Job was accused of sinning, which he didn't do, and that's why all the bad things happened. But we do know that in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, the Lord tells Moses, he says, there will be blessings if you obey. There will be curses if you disobey. And this is part of the curse. That if you want to do this, this bad thing can happen, which you can be taken into captivity. So that happens. And even things from the temple are taken out and put in the temple of his God. So he's doing well. He's conquered. But listen to this. It says, then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Did you pick that up? He says to his chief eunuch, he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and first of all, find some people, young guys, from the royal family and of nobility. Not just any common Jew. We want those who've had exposure to excellence, exposure to education. And then it goes on to say, without blemish, good in appearance. That's a key factor. We want these men to be leaders. They're going to have responsibilities, and we're transforming them into Chaldeans, into Babylonians. So there's an appearance issue. All wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, competent to stand in the king's palace. In other words, these young men that you're going to choose, they have to come from a certain line, a certain lineage. Don't just pick any Jew that's out there. We want that. Also, pick them that are good looking and also have an ability to learn, that they can sit and learn and be educated. Because what's going to happen is that we want them to be changed. So what's going to happen? They're going to be taught the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. These Jews are eventually going to not just look like, but sound like and know what's written there. I thought it's interesting that, you know, in my family lineage, on my mom's side, her dad was Irish, her mom's Polish. Her mom came from Poland, spoke it. My mom could not speak a lick of Polish. Had no accent. Isn't it interesting? She had no accent. My dad grew up in a German family. They spoke German in the house until World War II broke out. My dad was on the younger side of the family, so he didn't learn it, but his older siblings did, and one became an interpreter in World War II once their unit crossed into Germany. My dad did not have an accent of German. He couldn't speak the language, couldn't read the language. And I guarantee you, there's a reason why I'm picking youths. Don't pick the older Jews because they'll be stubborn in ways. They're going to have an accent to how they talk. We want this to be complete. We want them to sound like, we want them to look like, we want them to know that this is important, that they are going to be, in essence, no longer Jews, but Babylonians. There's more to it. Listen to this. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and the wine he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. So they'll be taught the literature, they're taught the language, and this process is to go on for 3 years. They are going to be immersed in it, and they'll be able to speak, be able to interpret, be able to read. They're going to be transformed into looking like, so that when they stand before the king, no longer stand as Jews, but they will stand as Babylonians. Eat what the king eats, drink what the king drinks. Isn't that generous of the king? Isn't that wonderful of the king to say, here, have what I'm having, because he wants that transformation to be so permanent. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. So, educate them. They have to be from a certain lineage. They have to be young. Eat the food, drink the drink. And not only that, but what now has happened? No longer are you known by your Jewish names. You're known by these names. Because whenever we tell the stories, what do we say? We don't call them, you know, by their Jewish names. We know, hey, you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Because there's a transformation that was taking place. It was all deliberate. But look what happens here. So we read in verse 8. And you know anything underlined and bold, that's your part. But Daniel resolved, firmly determined. He chose a course of action that he would not himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked that the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, if there's anyone that can make an excuse, and think about it, how many times have we got in the world that we make excuses about why we ought not to stand out as Christians? I don't want to maybe seem like a Jesus freak and somebody may be hurting, crying, or there's an opportunity to speak to somebody. Ooh, but it's awkward to get into that moment, to step into those opportunities. So I'll remain silent. I'll just push my cart through the store just like everybody else. I'll look just like everybody else. And I'll sound like just everybody else. And won't take advantage of those opportunities because I'm not resolved to stand out and be different. And so we make excuses. If there's anyone who can make an excuse, it would be Daniel and his three friends. To say, look, we are in captivity. We are under the king's orders, under his command. We ought to do what he says or bad can happen to us. But he doesn't do that. He makes no excuses. And it's Daniel who says, I am resolved. And what's he resolved about? Because he wants to live a rebellious life and, you know, no longer bow down to the king. That's not it at all. It's about the food and the drink. It's about the food and the drink. And as you know, the Jews have a particular diet, don't they? Certain things that they're to eat and certain things they're to drink. What's interesting, and I've heard this, and you all can correct me later about this, and I've heard this when I first became a Christian, John Clayton, listening to his film series, about how the reason why God had given them certain meats to eat and not eat was to protect them because some were more contaminated. They could get sicker. And that very likely could be. But also, I think it's a fact that they're to be different. The Jews are to be different. Their diets to be different. Their drinks, they are to stand out in more ways than just one, to be different in how they're to appear. And so Daniel resolves. He makes no excuses. And he says, look, we do not want to eat. I am not going to eat what the king wants us to eat. I'm not going to drink what he wants us to drink. And as you know, makes this agreement with the eunuch. Just give me the vegetables. Some of you may have participated in the Daniel diet, eating the vegetables and stuff. How did that work for you? I don't know. But in this case, Daniel, he's going to just eat vegetables and drink water, whatever it is. He's not going to drink and do what the king wants him to do. The eunuch is scared because if Daniel and his friends look emaciated, if they look like they are not eating at all, if they look like they're being starved, the king is going to go after the eunuch about this. And Daniel says, let's just trust God. We'll do a 10-day trial. And at the end of the 10 days, we will see what happens. But here we are, where God says Daniel is focused on not defiling this relationship with God. I want to ask you this question before we move on to the next scripture. How often do we think in those terms for ourselves? Do we defile ourselves or honor God in how we talk and speak and relate to others? Maybe is it that device that we hold on to every single day that we use called our phone? Do we use that to honor God or to defile that relationship? What about what we watch TV, what we listen to? And are we looking? Are we sounding more like the Chaldeans, or are we sounding more like ambassadors for Christ? The world wants to pull us in, to pull us away from, just like King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do. I love this. It says, and God gave Daniel and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. It says that whenever this happened, that the eunuch was scared. But what happened after the end of the 10 days? It says they looked better in appearance and fatter in the flesh than all the youths of the kings that were participating in this. Fatter then. Which means, for the kids, tell your parents you won't eat your vegetables anymore because you're going to get fatter, right? You're going to be in obesity. No, don't do that. We don't cause problems and stuff. But the fact is that God gave favor. It's God giving favor. Why? Because Daniel's willing to honor God. Now think about this. When in this dialogue, in this writing that we read, did God say to Daniel, if you do this, I will grant you favor. If you're willing to stand up for me, I will bless you in a certain way. Daniel didn't hear the voice of the Lord. Daniel didn't tell his buddies, hey, God spoke to me and this is what you should do. What Daniel is that I am a Jew. I have a special relationship with God, with Jehovah God, Lord Almighty, and I'm going to live accordingly. I'm going to speak accordingly. I'm not going to blend in. Sure, I'll learn the language. Sure, I'll learn the literature. Sure, I'll be able to speak that. But who I'm connected to is God. That's who I'm connected to. I'm not going to let anything get in the way with that. And when he does that, it's God who gives favor after the fact. It's God who says, all right, I appreciate that, Daniel. And now the favor is yours. And so as we think about this, about what the world decides for us or wants for us, I want you to go and take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 23. Because as Christians, how are we to live? How are we to sound? What are we to eat? What are we to drink? Now, I know that we're really not limited in all that stuff, but I'm using that metaphorically of what we're to eat and drink. But here's Paul talking about Christians, what you used to be and what you are. And what I think is fascinating and wonderful about God, he says, look, I want a relationship with you. In this relationship that I want with you, you are to be light unto darkness wherever you go, wherever you live. There's something different about your life. You cannot claim to be a disciple of Jesus and still be the same person you used to be. You cannot hold on to the world and say, yeah, you know, I praise God and all this stuff, and then, you know, you're cursing God in the same breath. I've told this story, I said it this morning in Steve's class, but I had a union representative when we had one of our contract negotiations. Person started out praising God. That was revival time. Oh, praise Jesus for this glorious morning. I'm like, hallelujah, this is going well. One question, somebody asked this person, one question challenged this person, and she was dropping the F-bomb all over the place. What happened to the praising Jesus part? And so look what happens, what Paul says. Because again, we are to be different. We're to conduct ourselves differently. And it says this, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. You were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That old life, it's gone away with. Paul writes in Romans 6, he talks about being buried, that old man being buried, dying in the water grave of baptism. You know, when you're baptized, or raised to walk in newness of life. So he says that old manner, the old way, that needs to be put aside. That needs to be removed from. Because you're going in a new direction. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He says, you put off that old self, you put on that new self. Because when you put on the new self, what is it? You're like Jesus. You're an ambassador for him. How did he live? How did he walk? How did he talk? What did he do? And as disciples of Jesus, how is it that we're to live? You know, Paul persecuted the church. He attacked the church. He made it miserable for Christians. And he suffered so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the story? What do people see in you? How resolved are you in your walk? Yesterday, my wife and I ended up joining this gym near our house. And as we're talking, the young lady, she's Brittany's age, our youngest, and we got into talking, and she mentioned about how she's getting married in a couple months. So I'm like, well, where do you go to church? And she tells me where she goes to Pentecostal church and stuff, her fiance. And she said, the person's name who's doing the wedding, I know the guy. He went to school with my son, Donnie. And so, of course, we ended up striking up this conversation. And I told her, I said, well, you know, this is a really nice talk. And I said, I used to be an atheist to making fun of people like you and like me and stuff. And she said, well, I got to hear your story. How did you become a Christian? And one thing I said in it was my oldest brother, well, not my oldest brother, second oldest brother, one in Kansas who helped lead me to Christ, my brother Kevin. One thing that happened with his life, it changed. It was different. He was no longer drinking. He's praying. He's reading his Bible. I don't hear any more curse words coming out of his mouth. I mean, he was being transformed into the image of God. That spoke volumes to me because I know my brother. I've known how he's behaved. I know what he's done and so forth. And to see that, I said that was one of the most powerful testimonies for me to live in his house for a year and a half and to see the change that had taken place, which helped plant seeds for me. So brothers and sisters, how resolved are you in your walk with Jesus? Realizing that it's just not that you're called to be different and God's trying to make your life miserable. He says, I want you to be more Christ-like and say that after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Why is that? For me? It's for his glory. He's asking us to reflect him in the world. And when we do that, he's honored. People see the light and love of Jesus, and maybe seeds are planted. So yes, you live differently, but people look at you. They examine you. How true is it of your life and what you are all about? Which leads me to the invitation song. I wanted to read the words here, and then I'll finish up here. So you can open up the songbook if you have it at 9:25. And Phil, if you want, you can actually put that up on the screen. We'll sing in just a second. I'll let you take over that part. And as he's doing that, I have to thank Gary quite a bit. I texted him and said, would you sing this song? He's like, absolutely, I'll do that. And then the second song, as I travel, I sing that song all the time. And so he started singing, I'm like, I'm going crazy. I'm hitting John in the back of the head and stuff. And he's like, geez, sit back a few, Ryan. But anyways, let's go read the first, four verses of this. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. See, the things of the world, you know, the light of the world, the things that you think that are fun, that are entertaining, that are good and pleasurable. The writer of this song says, no longer am I going to linger on that. No longer am I going to dwell on that. Why? Because the things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. My view has changed. My sight has changed. I'm no longer looking this way. I'm looking vertically who God is. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one. He is the just one. He had the words of life. And where are you going to go in this world? What are you going to do? Have a great time and then what? Who are you going to give an accounting to? There's more to this life than just having a good time. I am resolved to follow the Savior. Listen to that. I am resolved to follow the Savior. Boy, we like him when he leads us into good places and fine places. But what happens when he leads us into difficult places? When he leads us into the sufferings of life? I am resolved, determined, right? Firmly committed to follow the Savior. Faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith and do what he willeth. He is the living way. Even when it gets tough, I am resolved. I am going to commit to this. I am resolved. I'm sorry, last one. I am resolved to enter the kingdom. leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me. Foes may beset me. Still will I enter in. And that's the truth. There are times when people will abandon you. People will mock you. People will try to dissuade you and discourage you to come back to. What happened to you? What's wrong with you? But are you resolved? Are you resolved to live for him? You have a choice today. Maybe you're struggling in that resolve. Maybe the things of the world have greatly affected you. You feel like you are weakened, like you're going that direction. You're stepping over there. You're going that direction. You don't want to go. You don't want to go. But boy, it's just easier to go that way than to go against the current. We want to pray for you. Or maybe you're here today and you realize who Jesus is and what he did for you, that your life can be changed forever. Are you resolved today through the calling of the Spirit that's upon your heart saying, you know what? I want this relationship. Nothing's going to hold me back. Because today you can enter into that relationship to come forward during the singing of the song, to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and to be baptized into Christ, to be united in him, to be raised, oops, that's off there, scripture's off, and walk in newness of life. That decision is yours today. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.